wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary and I'm your host. It is such a privilege to be able to join with you. This week, we're following the theme, does it matter what I believe? If you haven't heard that question asked at some time in your religious experience, then you probably haven't been touching base with enough people recently. And today we're going to be asking, is all Christian religion essentially the same? Now, of course, yesterday we asked the question, is all world religion essentially the same? And today we've narrowed it down just a little bit because we've got a really special guest in the studio today, and I really would love him to be able to respond to this question. Is all Christian religion essentially the same, as many people would suggest? And today, of course, my co-host is Pastor David Butcher, and David's a senior pastor and president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in South Oz. Now, welcome to you, David.
Good afternoon, Gary. It's good to be here.
It is wonderful to have you with us. Is it cold enough for you?
It is, and I apologise I wasn't here last week. We had a family emergency, I'll put it that way.
That's right. You actually dropped down on me at, I think, about 2:30 in the afternoon, and I had to ring around to my mates, and I'm thankful that I do have a few really good mates out there, and one of them was actually prepared to come in at 5 o'clock with a limited amount of preparation and share to our drive time friends.
So that's called phone a friend, right?
That's cool.
Yeah, I was sitting in an emergency department with a family member, and I realised looking at the queue of people that I wouldn't make it. So, yeah, really glad to be here today, Gary.
Well, when you told me where you were, David, I doubted that you'd be out for breakfast. So, anyway, listen, it's wonderful to have you with us and joining with us once again. Now, look, let's come to our Religious World Watch. I love this this particular section because it highlights exactly what is going on around the big wide world that is out there. Now, for today's Religious World Watch, I want to actually take you, David, to Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, of course, both you and me work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and just very recently, we've been running a thing called the General Conference over in America. David, just for our listeners who may not be aware, what is this thing called the General Conference?
Yeah, thank you, Gary. So, Seventh-day Adventist Church is a world church operating in about, and you can correct me, Gary, roughly about 200, 210 countries or territories recognised by the United Nations. And it's a church of, and you'd probably be able to tell me the figures, of about 23 million baptised members. The Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't baptise infants. We believe in believer's baptism, where an individual chooses, when they can understand, to follow the teachings of the Bible, and in this case, be baptised as a Seventh-day Adventist. There are possibly, 40 or 50 million people on any given Saturday, or we call it the Sabbath, that would worship in Seventh-day Adventist churches. So it's a worldwide church operating a vast, I think it's the largest Protestant school system in the world, church-related school system. You've got the Roman Catholics, then you've got Protestants, and we also have a lot of medical institutions, hospitals, universities, etc. So I guess every 5 years there is a governing body that comes together with representatives from right across the world, and they vote on policies and objectives and all sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church is considered to be a bottom-up church with Really the power ultimately, or the authority ultimately, sits, when we're talking human authority, sits with people at the grassroots level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you so much for that, Dave. Really appreciate it. Now, look, at that general conference session, as we call it, only concluded this last Sunday. But one of the things that really jumped out at me, I actually did listen to a number of portions of it. And one of the things that did impress me was this thing called the Secretary's Report. Now, every meeting's got to have a Secretary's Report. But, David, what I'd like to do, if I can, is just share with you just a few of the highlights from this Secretary's Report, because there's some amazing figures actually being quoted here. But there's also some challenges as part of the report as well. Now, this is what the report says. Over the past period, and we're talking the last 5 years. Well, firstly, it goes back historically. In the life of the church, we have witnessed tremendous growth from 3,500 members in 125 churches in 1863, when the church formed, to 23,600,000 in 103,000 churches and 77,000 companies. Companies are groups of believers who haven't yet been formed into a church, but are meeting with the intention of becoming a church. If you like, they're a church plant. So we actually have 103,800 churches and 77,000 church companies, or church plants. Now, the thing that really jumped out at me, David, was this statement. There was an 8% increase in the past 3 years. The work of the church is formally established in 212 countries and territories. More than 349,000 people are employed to serve our churches and the institutions. But how did our numbers evolve since the last session was held in 2022? The church's growth rate improved considerably since the COVID-19 pandemic, from 803,000 in 2020, that was the number of people who were baptized into the church in that particular year. Of course, that was affected with the COVID issue. Membership climbed so that in 2024, the Seventh-day Adventist Church baptized 1.8 million people. Now, I saw this expressed as a daily figure, and someone pointed out that this was actually almost 7,000 people per day are actually currently becoming members, choosing to become members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This reflects a 3.95% net membership growth rate in 2024, up from 0.78 in 2020. Now, when I read these figures, David, this was sort of starting to have my head spinning. I was getting blown away by these types of numbers. 3.95% growth rate in 12 months in a Christian denomination today is really out there. It is a real outrigger, that particular number, because most churches, if they are maintaining their numbers, that's regarded as a good thing. But here, there's a growth rate of almost 4% in 1 year. If you go back to further on into that report, you get the membership growth rate is actually graphed, and it shows how in 2020 it was at 0.75%, in 2021 0.87% growth, in 2022 1.47% growth, in 2023 2.48% growth, and then last year 3.95% growth. This has got an upward curve that I look at and I stand amazed at. Now, David, this is all fantastic news. This is really good news. This really says, hey, you know, this is worth publicising. But then I dig deeper into the report, and this is the problem. Just a few pages further on, sadly, During the past 3 years, 2.5 million of our brothers and sisters died, disappeared, or lost their connection with the church. 2.5 million people have actually stopped attending the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I saw that on a slide, and the slide presented that 40% of that of those people who are being baptized into the church, we are losing the equivalent of 40% each year. So if the number, if we had 1 million people come in, we lost 400,000. This is something that is really frightening. These figures are concerning and should draw our attention to the need for more attention on the part of pastors, leaders and members to the state of our local churches and the spiritual condition of our members. Now, David, the thing I'd be really interested in knowing is, look, how would you actually regard this report? As you would expect, it's couched in an incredibly positive manner, as these reports tend to be. The results are actually incredibly impressive. Yet, if you dig deeper into this report and a number of equivalent reports, what we find is that the growth is primarily occurring in places like the 1040 window, in places like Africa, places like South America, whereas in the, the industrialized Western nations, numbers at the very best are fairly stagnant. Now, this is painting a picture of a church that seems to be making huge impact in third world countries, and yet in the in the secular West, it's still just moving along in a limited type of fashion. How would you respond to this?
Yeah, look, thank you, Gary. I think that's quite a fair summation, and you've shared statistics which are accurate. A couple of things. One, at the last census in Australia, the 2021 census, and from other studies such as the National Church Life Survey, which is, I don't know if it's run by the Baptists or not, but it's a survey that also picks up on the 2021 census, and we'll have another census, I guess, later this year or next year. It's every 5 years, isn't it? Showed that in Australia, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was one of two or three denominations that actually had positive growth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it was minor, it was about 1%, but it was still positive growth, where all but, as I say, all but two or three, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church was one in Australia, declined or was stagnant.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, no growth, static. And globally, you look about it in Australia, you look at it like what we deal with in Australia, we essentially, the vast majority, even though we're under financial stress with mortgages and interest rates and power prices and insurances and groceries, all of that sort of stuff, we are very well off.
Mm.
Our medical system is phenomenal.
Yes.
And in spite of the challenges.
Mm.
And so, in essence, in Australia, many of us want for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Not fully true, but you get the picture.
Yeah.
You go to some developing countries, and last year I was in Papua New Guinea. You go to the continent of Africa, other places as well, just to get a meal in some countries, in some regions.
Yeah.
And we even see that a little bit in Australia for the homeless people, is a struggle. Now, in countries that have want of nothing, so to speak, there's almost no room for God. Why?
Yeah.
Because they can provide for themselves.
Yeah.
And we seem to have moved past God, which is a real negative.
Yeah.
So these are concerning figures. You mentioned that about 40% of people that are baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church leave after a period of time, or in that period of time, in that three-year period. And I think those figures are definitely accurate. And I'm sure many denominations struggle with when people join a Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
How long do they stay for? And I think there are several factors that we need to consider in this. One, when we measure, like there's about 1.45 billion Roman Catholics in the world. Now, many Roman Catholic churches, they'll be full maybe three or four times a year, maybe two, Easter and around Christmas. But many people consider themselves born Roman Catholic, and so they fit in with the numbers. What we're talking about here is people that, I guess, are actively
involved,
engaged in church life
or
no longer attend. And I guess there's some key factors that need to be followed up. I mean, do people feel valued? Did they really, and we believe, as I said at the beginning, in believers' baptism. In other words, we don't baptize babies because they need to have a choice.
Yes.
So we believe in individuals, human beings, choosing to look at the teachings of the Scripture, looking at them as the Adventist Church teaches, the teachings of Scripture, and making a decided decision to become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Mm.
At times, if people don't understand the Bible clearly, they might be confused, they may not fully understand, and I think there's an importance on making sure people understand before they make decisions. Then there's the importance of working with individuals and supporting them, particularly if they've had no Christian background, on what it means to live a Christian life, how to study the Bible, how to have a daily experience with Jesus, what is prayer, how to have all that. So a lot of these things, supporting people on their journey. And like anything, Gary, I mean, I worked in business before I became a minister. If you're in a business and customers stop returning, you want to know why. So following people up, because often it can be something as simple as, which is not simple, loneliness, or they feel misunderstood, or a relationship breakdown, et cetera, et cetera. And so I think, the Christian church, I mean, the Christian church has this challenge. In fact, I think our first human parents were the first non-attending members. Adam and Eve, they left the garden, they sinned, they hid from God, they'd turned and they'd left, and God came looking for them. So there's a lot of work to be done, definitely. It's one thing to look at figures of people that join a church.
But figures are, in fact, people.
They are people. They're real lives. And Gary, just briefly, what you shared with, you talked about the 1040 window. The 1040 window is the rectangular area of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. Approximately 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north latitude. That's what's called the 1040 window. And it's often been called the resistant belt because you're dealing with countries such as I said, North Africa, as a continent, part of a continent, the Middle East and Asia, where Christianity is certainly hasn't got a strong foothold.
Yes.
And while we need to seek to maintain and support people that join whatever denomination, there is a world to be shown Jesus Christ, and about half the world's population lives in that 1040 window. And so when Jesus says go out into all the world and teach and share the gospel and baptize and make disciples, that includes the 1040 window. And I guess one of the mandates we believe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is every person needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Everyone needs to have the opportunity to choose him and be saved. And that's what drives the church. But it's important along the way, don't leave anyone behind.
And that is, to me, probably the takeaway message in this whole thing. You know, how can we, in this particular country, at this time in Earth's history, move ahead of being able to challenge those who need to hear about Jesus Christ in a country that is largely self-sufficient? And I'm just so conscious that we do live in that super self-sufficient country. And to me, this is something that I believe only the Holy Spirit can actually break through. I mean, this is this is a call for prayer. If ever there is a call for prayer, this is something that I believe is the most relevant most relevant takeaway in this entire state. Let's come to some music. This is Andrew Peterson, and this is the song "Invisible God." Please, please enjoy.
I give you praise, O great invisible God, for the moon in the space of a dark night, for the smile on a face in the sunlight. the storm on the window, for the morning adorned with a new snow. For the tears on the face of the old man, made clean by the grace of the good Lamb. Invisible God. Your face, invisible, invisible God. All the works that you have made are clearly seen, plain as day. So mighty and tender, oh Lord, let me remember. I see you everywhere, invisible God. And the seed that descends to the old earth and arises again with a new birth. And the sinner who sinks in the river and emerges again delivered. Invisible God. And oh, I long to see your face, invisible.
Was Andrew Peterson, and he was singing Invisible God. Now, folks, look, we do have a giveaway for you at today's program. Now, look, the book that we're giving away today is entitled God's Truth Can Change Your Life, and this is written by Dr. George Knight. Now, Dr. George Knight is probably one of the most readable authors that I know of anywhere. I've read a number of his books, loved everything that he's actually written. I'm sitting sharing and often just simply saying amen, amen, amen. Thank you for sharing what you actually shared. And this book is another book in the same genre. God's Truth Can Change Your Life by Dr. George Knight. It deals with subjects like creation and evolution. Does it matter? What went wrong with God's perfect world? God's solution to the sin problem? How can I become more like Jesus? How can I become totally dedicated to God? What is God really like? What about his law? Should I be following his law? What about the weekly gift from Jesus, the Sabbath? Why do Seventh-day Adventists put such an emphasis on this subject of the Sabbath? What happens when we die? George here, Dr. George Knight, answers so many of the questions that people have put to me, certainly through my life as a minister. I'd encourage you, if you've got big questions about what the Bible believes on so many subjects and you want to look at it in a very readable manner, this is the book for you. Now, this book can be, you can have this book by just simply texting us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 80811. And what you need to put in your text is just five letters in a row, SA329. SA for South Australia, 329. And that'll come through to our robot, and our robot will come back to you, ask you just a couple of questions so that we can get this book to you in the very fastest way possible. That number again is 0488 80811 and the code is SA329. You'll love this particular book. Now, folks, look, also, if you've got any comments or questions or thoughts that you'd like to ask about today's program, please feel free to do that. We welcome those questions. And once again, just text those questions to 0488 80811, and that'll come straight through to our desk here in the studio. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary, with my co-host, Pastor David Butcher. And David, of course, is the senior pastor and president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in South Oz. Now, this week we're following the theme, Does It Matter What I Believe? So many times, certainly in my ministry, I've presented some truth, some biblical understanding to an individual, and what they've said to me, their response has been, not to deny or to challenge what I've said, but Pastor Gary, does it really matter what I believe at all? Now, yesterday we started to look at some of the world religions. Is there a difference between Christianity and the world religions? And today we want to go a little bit closer to home. Is all Christian religion essentially the same? And once again, we want to take this just directly from the Bible and just dig into this and just see what the Word of God does say on this subject. Now, David, this it's a bit of a truism in many ways that has been presented many times. It's been presented to you. It's been presented to me, individuals. Very easily are happy to share all Christian religion is essentially the same. Of course, today we live in a day and age where Christian churches are downplaying denominational differences. This is something that many see this as a very good thing. I personally believe that there are real challenges with it. But is all Christian religion essentially the same?
Yeah, really good question, Gary, and a critical topic. And the answer is no. And then we've got to unpack that to try and prove it. Correct? So, look, essentially in the world today, there is about 2.6 billion people of the world's population that are Christian. And we'll break down some of those numbers later. So about 2.6 billion people that are Christian. You then have Islam, and then you have Hinduism and Buddhism and all the other larger faith groups that are non-Christian. So about 2.6 billion people are Christian. So not all Christian denominations are the same. Some of them teach completely different things.
Yeah.
And so therefore, well, how do you know what's right? How do you search through the thousands of Christian denominations? And I guess the key point I want to share from the beginning, Gary, and we'll unpack this as we go through, but there has to be a standard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we drive our cars, there is a speedometer. Either it's the old clock type one with a needle.
Indeed.
Or it's an electric digital one, right?
Yep.
There has to be a standard. There is a law that says 60 kilometers or 40 or 100 or 110. And so there's a standard to judge things by. And the standard that God uses is his word, his written word. Mm-hmm. Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9. Both of them basically say, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. God spoke and it happened. And Jesus says, I'm the word of life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Bible is, nature is God's, God spoke, it happened.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is God's written word. And it's really the guidebook for life. It's the path to success. It's the path to life everlasting. And yet, we have thousands and thousands of various Christian denominations.
That's
and
actually
groups.
Quite countercultural what you're saying there, David, because we do live in a world that is incredibly pluralistic. You know, my belief, your beliefs, your belief. Doesn't really matter too much anymore what we believe because we're all going to the same spot anyway. And that pluralism has actually flowed right across into the whole world religious scene.
It has. And I just want to put this out here, Gary, because, I mean, we're specifically talking about Christianity. However,
yes.
There is a unique factor with Christianity. Christianity is inclusive. Mm-hmm. It's for everyone. Jesus died for every single human being that has ever been born and will be born. It's inclusive. Anyone.
Yes.
But by the same token of Christianity being totally inclusive, it's also totally exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the Bible's claims are completely different to the claims of every other religion. Not all roads lead to Rome. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. The disciples say in Acts, they say there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved other than through Jesus. Mm. So it's exclusive in that not every dogma, not every teaching or ideology can be true. Some of them are completely opposite. Mm-hmm. So completely inclusive, it's for everyone, but exclusive in that it doesn't accommodate, it cannot, because of the teachings are completely different.
In other words, the boundaries are actually established within the Word of God, by God Himself, and we are asked to, Christ talks about, come unto me all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Mm.
Apparently, within the Word of God, what you find is God's way is presented as a better way than everything that humanity can possibly offer. But as the scriptures point out, humanity has sought out many schemes, I think.
And we even see that in the Bible, the Christian Bible,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
People had their own religions. They turned away from God.
Yeah.
So Gary, let's begin by trying to understand, with thousands of different Christian denominations, many of them are saying completely different things, but they're all claiming the Bible to be correct. As I've said, the standard, or they're claiming the Bible as what they go by. How do we determine things? And I guess even in Scripture, Gary, we come across some significant warnings.
Mm-hmm.
And firstly, let me give you some warnings that Jesus gave about false teachers and false belief systems. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So Jesus says there are going to be people claiming to be Christian, false prophets, dressed up, looking like sheep, but inside they're wolves. So Jesus was predicting this in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Matthew 24, 11, "There will be many false prophets will rise up and deceive
David,
people."
You know, David, this is actually quite a frightening scenario that you're actually painting right now, because this concept of having sheep in wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
To me, as I look at that, I turn around and say, hey, look, it's so easy. If a sheep looks like a sheep, if it smells like a sheep, if it walks on all fours like a sheep, then it's so easy for me to simply assume
this is
a sheep. Yet, Christ is saying, be careful, because there is a generation coming where there's going to be wolves out there that will appear as though they are sheep, but in fact they're not.
And he says you will know them by their fruit. Now, fruit takes a while to grow.
Mm.
And so we've got to be careful not making observations, say this person's not a true Christian. It takes time for the evidence to appear sometimes. But you're very correct. Jesus is really saying, he's actually telling believers throughout the rest of this life's history that there will be people coming along saying they're Christians that are completely the opposite.
Okay.
And there could be more I give you from what Jesus said, but in Acts chapter 20, we go to the Apostle Paul, the most prolific writer of the New Testament. He said in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," he says, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears."
Mm.
So this is Paul, the greatest theologian in the New Testament, a powerful missionary, and he is saying that there is going to be savage wolves that come up amongst you, that there'll be a departure from the faith, And there'll be people that rise up claiming to be followers of Jesus that teach perverse things, false teachings. And many will follow them.
Yeah. This is something, as I look at it, David, it's so easy to simply glance over this, to say, hey, look, you know, I mean, this person sounds like a good pastor. This person appears to be saying all the right terms, appears to be speaking the sorts of things that Christ would actually say, and yet there are subtle differences within the various teachings.
Absolutely. That can be life and death, eternal life and eternal death. I'll take another one from Paul in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, and you and I chatted about this one this morning. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, the Christian church, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In other words, there's the true gospel from Jesus, and Paul says to this particular church, you're turning away to a different gospel, which he says is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
This almost sounds like the classic old-time straight-talking preacher.
There's no mincing words.
I mean, hey, what Paul is saying is, if anyone moves away from the gospel that I have presented within the Word of God, let him be accursed. Now, to me, I certainly look across the Christian world today, and how close are the various preachers to what is actually being presented in the Word of God.
And this is what we're going to focus on, Gary, that, as I said at the beginning, the Word of God has to be that standard point that everything is measured off of.
Yeah.
And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, if anyone preaches a different gospel, where's Paul getting his from the Old Testament? Where's he getting it from Jesus? So it has to be grounded in the Word of God. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple, as he was known, in 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go to Paul again. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, writing to a church in Greece, Thessalonica, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be so soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. In other words, there were some believers in this church that thought the second coming of Jesus may have already occurred and they missed it. And he's writing to them saying, hey, don't be troubled by what people might say or their word or their letters, as if it's from us, he says, as though the day of Christ had come. And then he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. In other words, Paul is saying that there is going to be a falling away in the Christian church. Mm-hmm. This is critical. A falling away.
And this to me is heart and core, because do I want to be part of this thing called the falling away? Paul says, Paul prophesies, Paul declares from his understanding of the Word of God, and of course he had the Old Testament in those days, but also from his, I believe, his prophetic insight himself, he turns and he just simply says, there will be this thing called the falling away. Now, do I want to be part of that falling away? Now, of course, David, one of the real challenges that we face is that we actually live in a day and age today where, secular tolerance says that I must accept anything, whatever anybody says, without judgment.
And just on that, Gary, you are so correct. And I want to reach out to my Baha'i friends, and I do have one or two Baha'i friends that I admire and respect. However, the Baha'i faith is a faith that will absorb all religions.
Yes.
Now, they're saying not just Christianity, but all religions, they embrace them all. How can you have truth when you've got various different faiths even forgetting Christianity, saying completely different things.
Yes.
So Paul is talking about, as you've said, a falling away. How do you get that? When the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is abandoned, when it is distorted, when false teachings come out of it, that's where there is a falling away.
Can I ask then, David, what sorts of things occurred in the falling away? I mean, do you have any, examples of things where the Christian church fell away, the institutional church fell away from that which is presented in the Word of God?
Yeah, look, Gary, I'd like to present on that shortly, because that's really critical what you've said. But let me just explain what falling away means. It comes from a Greek word called apostasia, which means an apostasy, a departure, a rebellion, a turning away from the truth. So what does it mean? Basically, biblical truth, instead of biblical truth, we're replacing God's word with human traditions.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of faith in Christ, the rejecting the gospel and we're compromising the cross. Instead of obedience to God, we're choosing self-will over God's teachings and his commandments. And instead of a spiritual life, we're denying the power of the spiritual life. And so the importance of God's word is critical. Matthew 4:4, Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness with three temptations. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus' response is, but he answered and said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Mm.
Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus knew he was safe on the word of God, the words of the Old Testament that Moses had written down. And so the basis has to be the word of God. An apostasy or a falling away, a departure, a rebellion, a turning away from truth is what happens when we distort, twist, or neglect the word of God. And we're going to show after our ad, after our music, what that looks like in the Christian church.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, David. Let's come to, this is Evie, and she's singing Live for Jesus. Please enjoy this really beautiful hymn of faith.
Oh, I want to be remembered as the girl who sang her songs for Jesus Christ, who was willing to lay down her life and do his will no matter what the price. Well, I'm singing for the deaf man who can hear about salvation through my song.
that, of course, was Evie, and she was singing Live for Jesus, and indeed, what better way is there to live? Now, folks, our giveaway book today is the book God's Truth Can Change Your Life. Now, this is by Dr. George Knight. He is a ripper. He is a really good author, straight to the point, and he will challenge your thinking big time. God's Truth Can Change Your life, and so many questions are answered in this book. What happens when we die? God's message to our world today, the hope of the world. Is Jesus coming again? You know, this book really does pull it all together. A simple chapter on each of those subjects. No long books to read. This is you can just read one chapter and leave it aside until you ask another question. A really beaut little book. Now, folks, if you'd like this book, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11 0488 808 11, and the code for this week is SA for South Australia 329. That's 5 digits in a row, no gap between the SA and the 329, just SA 329. Send a text to that number 0488 808 11, and that'll come through to our robot, and our robot will come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the very fastest way possible. And that code again is SA329. You'll love this particular book. Now, folks, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary and with Pastor David Butcher. And today we're asking, are all Christian religions essentially the same? Now, David, I've really appreciated what you've actually been saying about this issue of a falling away. This is really heart and core to the whole issue that we're dealing with. The Scripture teaches it. But look, from history, what have been some of the areas where the institution church has actually fallen away?
Yeah, look, thank you, Gary. And it doesn't matter what Christian denomination that someone belongs to, there can be a falling away, falling out of a relationship with Jesus and failing to follow his word.
Yes.
But what you said is true. The institutional church, you know, the disciples die, and then about 400 AD, fourth century, 321, you begin to have Sunday becoming the day of worship instead of the Sabbath of the early Christian church being Saturday. You have this change to Sunday, and you gradually get a change from what the Bible teaches to what human beings put there. And so that's 321 AD where Sunday becomes a key focus. And then there is a real focus in about 376 AD of the leader, the Pontifex Maximus of the institutional church. You then have Mary worship coming in 381 AD. Now, this is a falling away because we don't need to worship the mother of Jesus.
We are called to worship Jesus Christ.
Only God.
Yes.
In fact, Revelation 19:10, I think it is, John falls down at an angel's feet to worship him. The angel says, "Don't worship me." Then you have things like infant baptism coming in. Now, that was never part of Scripture. Worshipping of images and of saints and praying to the saints. All of these things. And then you have things such as celibacy of the religious leaders.
I think even, David, of things like, you know, a confession of sin to a human individual as opposed to confession directly to Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, the book of Hebrews talks about, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us bring our sins, the issues, the struggles of our life. Let us bring them straight to Jesus Christ.
And that's critical because Hebrews also talks about Jesus being our high priest. We can go boldly to him. Why? Because he has experienced living on earth what it's like. He's part of one of us in a sense. He's still God, but he's been in human form as well. So, yeah, we don't need to go through other intermediaries. We go straight to Christ. Yeah. And some of these people in the past have believe they have the power to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. So celibacy of priests, you've got things such as the Bible being forbidden to be read by the commoner, so to speak, the average person. And you've got things such as in 1545, tradition being declared equal to the Bible. So if you've got, you know, 1,000 plus 1,500 years of church tradition and making that equivalent to the Bible, and where a lot of that tradition, such as a day of worship, worshipping and of saints, praying to them, confessing to humans when we've sinned against God, etc., there is a moving away, a falling away.
Yeah.
And so that's where we get what is called the Dark Ages. You know, people, the Bible was read in Latin, not the common language. Only priests could read it, etc. So you have this falling away. But there is good news, because then there was a change that occurred, and it's called the Protestant Reformation.
And this is a really beautiful thing, because a lot of people today don't really understand what the Protestant Reformation was all about. Do you know, it wasn't actually coming about through one person. I mean, a lot of people think Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. Well, certainly Martin Luther was a very key element, a Catholic priest who became incensed at the abuses of power within the institutional church of the day. But you know, the Protestant Reformation actually goes back 300 or 400 years before Martin Luther.
He was just the
top of an iceberg, the top of a wonderful mountain, and then it continues after Martin Luther. You know, I think of what some of these reformers did actually re-establish. You know, I think of the story of Martin Luther. He actually went across on a visit to Rome, and he went to a thing called the Santa Scalia. It's still in Rome to this day. You can still do this to this day. This is a set of stairs that the faithful will actually crawl up on the hands and knees, praying on each step, and you get a certain number of years off purgatory or hell for every prayer, every step that you're actually on. And Martin Luther is said to have been halfway up those steps, and he apparently he hears there is something that speaks to him inside: the just shall live by faith,
not by works.
What you actually get here is a major transition. Martin Luther never got to the top of the stairs, and to me, as I look at this, I turn around and say, hey, this is a reformatory movement, and as a result, we actually got the Lutheran Church was established.
And this is true, Gary. Martin Luther was a monk in the institutional church of the day. He didn't want to start a new denomination. He wanted to reform. That's why it's called the Reformation. And they were called Protestants because of the fact they protested against the church of the day, that they had wandered from the faith, they'd departed, there'd been a falling away. And so then you get groups like, and you might want to comment on some of these, the Church of England. Now, the Church of England, Gary, they didn't believe in images or idols or the worshipping of Mary.
Yeah, look. The Church of England is certainly one example, but of course there was political reasons behind why King Henry VIII. You know, I mean, goodness me. I mean, please, let's never say that politics doesn't come into the life of the church. It does come into the life of every single church. But you know, in England, I think of the reformations that actually flowed right through England. You know, I think of people like John and Charles Wesley. You know, they, of course, established the Methodist Church. Why did they establish the Methodist Church? Well, because they recognized that what Martin Luther was saying was actually real truth, but they discovered that there was even more truth within the Word of God. They discovered that, yes, a person is saved by faith, by grace, through faith, but that should impact on your life as well.
And so we have this decline. And then we have this Protestant Reformation where truth that has been hidden comes back to light. You know, the Wesleys believed in the Ten Commandments. They believed in a separation of church and state, a method for Bible study.
Yeah.
Martin Luther, I mean, he was famous for salvation by faith.
By faith.
Yeah, through grace. And then you have churches such as the Baptists.
Yeah.
And they brought back to light
the whole issue of baptism. I mean, and significantly, there were many of the early Baptists that were actually punished by drowning for actually believing. They took this and they died on this particular issue. They were prepared to say the Word of God actually declares what we ought to do. Here we stand. We're not going to do something else.
And they were persecuted by fellow Protestants. They were often put in cages out on the beach and the tide would come in and they would drown. They'd be baptized, so to speak, and drowned for their faith. So there was this decline in Christianity 300 years after Christ, and then there was a gradual climbing out with these new truths being discovered and so many Protestant denominations being formed. And, and Gary, in the world there's about 1.2 billion Protestants. And of that there's also many, many different denominations that have focused on different elements of truth that have been lost. But Gary, I just want to finish, if you'd like. The key thing is, if you don't have a guidebook, I was driving around Sydney a couple of months ago and all these motorways and tollways and full-on traffic and I've got my map on my phone and I strayed from it. I thought I knew better. I got lost. When we stray from the Word of God, we get lost. And that's what's happened to so many people. And I'm reminded in Acts 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul talking about some believers that were in a city of Berea. And it says they were more fair-minded than those Christians in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Don't take any person, whether it's you or I, Gary, or anyone's word for it.
Indeed.
What does the word of God say? And then follow it through the power of the Holy Spirit.
And nothing could be true. I really appreciate you finishing in that way, David. I'm just wondering, would you like to just pray for those who may be considering this subject right now?
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, and he's promised to come back. And Lord, we know that we can only have life, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. And so, Lord, we just pray that the Bible, the most popular book, but a book that's not often read, will be picked up, will be obtained on an app or whatever it may be, Lord, and that people that are searching will discover you. And Lord, if there are people that are listening that have never read the Bible before, may they start with the book of Mark or the book of John, and may they discover you, the lover of humanity, someone that loves us immensely. And Lord, may we fall in love with you and follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, my friends, it does look like our time's up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor David Butcher on Drive Time, Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Pastor Ricardo will be sharing with Lindy Sperring, and they're going to be asking, is there a purpose for doctrinal teaching? So many say, hey, doctrinal teaching really doesn't matter that much at all. Is there a purpose for doctrinal teaching? Lindy's going to dig into this, and you will love what she's going to share. Really look forward to your being with us, but until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.